11. This is a chapter in which Lazarus, a good friend of Jesus, has died. And Jesus delays before going to the tomb to raise him from the dead. So open up to John chapter 11. We're going to read verses 1 through 54. John chapter 11. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us go, that we may die with him." Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of a blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and his feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. Jesus, therefore, no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there to the region near the wilderness to a town called Ephraim. And there he stayed with the disciples. This is God's word. Lord, as we open your word, we thank you for this passage, though it's sobering, and it gives us incredible hope. We pray that your words would resonate in our ears and fill our hearts, that you would grant us hope in a broken world. In Jesus' name, amen. As Americans, we really have a hard time with death. We don't know how to handle dying. We don't know how to handle the end of life. Even when it comes to anything related to death. Like this last fall, I had to take my son to the hardware store to get something for our house. And as we walked in, it was in October, so it was during Halloween season. There were those big, you know, inflatable jack-o'-lanterns and ghosts and mummies and corpses and things like that all around the top shelves, just haunting everybody that came in. And my son, who was 2.5 at the time, just sort of stared at these things. And then he looked at me and said, "Daddy, what kind of animals are those?" And as a dad, that put me in a really awkward position because on the one hand, this was a wonderful opportunity to talk to my son, however small and minuscule, it was an opportunity to talk to him appropriately about death and dying in a world that is not right. And at the same time, he wasn't scared. So there's no reason for me to say, "Well, you're supposed to be scared of these things." You know, I didn't want to wake up at night with any nightmares or anything. We don't know how to handle death. All of those Halloween decorations were just tiny caricatures of the real thing. And so we like to ignore it. Just the other day, on the Late Show with Stephen Colbert, Keanu Reeves, who's an actor who played in lots of movies, like The Matrix and things like that, he was being interviewed by Stephen Colbert. And at one point during this interview, Colbert looked at him and said, "Keanu Reeves, what happens when we die?" And Keanu Reeves took a deep breath and said, "Well, I know the ones who we leave behind will miss us." You know, and everybody in the audience clapped, and Stephen Colbert sort of, you know, bowed his head a little bit and extended his hand to him. And you have to give him credit for going there on national TV. But notice that Keanu Reeves just dodged the bullet. Colbert said, "What happens when we die?" And he said nothing about what happens when we die. He just talked about those who had not yet died, those we leave behind. But the Bible gives us a radically different picture of how we deal with grief and suffering and the eventual end of our lives. And we see in this passage that because Jesus is the resurrection and the life, we can grieve with hope. That because Jesus is the resurrection and the life, we can grieve with hope. There are no caricatures, no dodging the bullet. God, in his sovereign love, dives full into this subject and gives us this story in his providential care. And as we wade into the story, we have to remember that there's a couple obstacles in our way. For those of us that are on the younger side of the life spectrum, those of us that have potentially, all things considered, many years ahead, you think, why talk about this? You know, I'm a teenager. I'm in my 20s. I'm in my 30s. I have years to go. Why should I even consider the subject of death now? Well, that's because you deal with the difficult things when the sun is shining, so that when the storms clouds come, you're prepared. You deal with it now because you never know what's going to happen, and you need the confidence because at any point in time, your life could be taken from you. We have a gutter system at our house in Bethlehem. We live in half a double. I don't know if people call duplexes half a double into Bethlehem, but we moved up from Lancaster, and so we didn't know what half a doubles were until we bought one. So we live in half a double. And we have a long gutter on one side, and we needed to get it repaired. So I called the gutter people, and they said, well, we cannot come out this week because it's absolutely pouring, but we can come out when it's sunny. And that's the point. We have to deal with difficult subjects like grief and suffering and death when we're young, before difficult things come, so that we know how to handle it. I have a good friend of mine. He's several years older. He's in my prayer group in RUF. He's mid-50s, and he has a daughter with a intensely rare chronic disease. She has to be flown to Providence, Rhode Island multiple times a year. She's had countless surgeries. She's bedridden. She's 18 or 19 years old. Is in so much pain she can get out of her bed maybe an hour a day. And my friend said to me, you know, my theology of suffering has not changed one bit through this experience. But my proximity to God in the midst of it has increased exponentially. So for those of us on the younger years, that's what we want. There's some of us, though, that are on the other end of the spectrum where we think, Lord, I've had enough grief. I've had enough bodily breakdown. I've seen enough marriages end. I've seen enough real and metaphorical death around me. When are you going to call me home? When is my time done in this world? And so for that, this passage accents the hope. For some of us, we need to accent the grief, but for others, we need to accent the hope. And because Jesus is the resurrection and the life, we can grieve with hope. It's really interesting that Jesus calls himself the resurrection and the life and not the prevention and the life. Because there's a big difference between resurrection and prevention. Prevention is what we would like. We would like not to get the chronic illness. We would like not for our friend to go through that horrible car accident that leaves them hospitalized and permanently crippled for the rest of their life. But that's not what Jesus offers. Jesus doesn't offer prevention. He offers resurrection. And in order for something to be resurrected, it has to die. It has to be debilitated. It has to crumble into nothingness before it's raised again. Jesus looks head on at the reality of this world and deals with it, unlike any other belief system, unlike any other pop psychology. We have a stack of kids' books at home to the left of our couch, and one of my kids' favorite books is this book called Bear Hunt. And it's this family who gets up and they say, hey, we're going on a bear hunt. We're not scared. And they come across all these obstacles. There's this big field. There's this big river. There's a snowstorm, all these random things. And every time they come into an obstacle, the refrain goes, we can't go over it. We can't go under it. We can't go around it. Oh, no, we've got to go through it. And that's what Jesus is saying. We have to go through this. Jesus is the resurrection and the life, not the prevention. He's the resurrection. And because of that, we can grieve with hope. Jesus shows us how to grieve. Jesus is the most human person that ever lived. And he's the model of how we deal with grief and death. You look at verses 32 and 35 again. Now, when Mary came to where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. Our translations do us a real disservice here, because there's a lot of raw grit behind these words. There's lots of argument among commentators as to how Jesus' emotions should be translated in this passage. One possibility suggested is that he gave way to such distress of spirit as made his body tremble. Another scholar proposed, he became angry in spirit and very agitated. Jesus, who is God incarnate, who made Lazarus and Mary and Martha and the world that they're living in, was being broken by the very thing that his people were broken by. He wasn't standing over it. He wasn't going around it. He wasn't going under it. He was going through it with them. Jesus himself wept. a grown man completely ugly crying in public. He couldn't dash into a stall and grab some toilet paper and wipe off his nose. He couldn't hide behind a counter. He couldn't take a rain check to deal with these people later, just in the midst of public, completely exposed, weeping. So I think the best translation for verse 35 is Jesus burst into tears. He couldn't hold it back. He was just sobbing uncontrollably. That is our Lord and Savior. That is what no other belief system and no other religion provides, is a God who is with us. And so in whatever difficulty you're facing, Jesus is there weeping right next to you. As you sit in the hospital room waiting for the doctor to come back with a prognosis you know is not good. Or as you see family member after family member get dragged down the drain with substance abuse and addiction and their life blown to smithereens. Jesus bursts into tears. And because Jesus is the resurrection and the life, we can grieve with hope. We can grieve, but we can grieve with hope. And that's what Mary and Martha show us. Mary and Martha both show us two different ways to deal with these difficulties. They give us hope. When Jesus first meets Martha, look at their interaction at verse 23. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Everything that John and his gospel has been driving his readers to believe, everything that he wants us to know about Jesus, Martha confesses in this crystal clear doctrinal praise. She says, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the Savior. You are the only one that can save us from our sin." She says, "The Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, the one who was sent by the Father to do the work, who is coming into the world, the one who is with his people, Emmanuel. Yes, Jesus, I believe these things." And we have to remember the setting that this conversation is taking place in and what John is choosing to focus on. Because everybody is grieving. There's family members that are weeping. There's professional mourners. I mean, it's only been 4 days and they're still sitting around the tomb crying, weeping. But John doesn't focus on Martha's tears. He focuses on Martha's declaration of truth, which is radical because we have to remember, it would be really inhumane for us to imagine that Martha is not crying in this situation. I mean, that would be absurd for us to think. John's not highlighting that. He's highlighting Martha's crystal clear theology in the midst of difficulty. For some of us, that's easier to do. For other of us, that's harder. But either way, in the midst of grief and suffering, we have to remind ourselves of what is absolutely true. Who God is, what he has done, and how he loves us and has saved us. That's one of the ways that we have hope, is by being anchored in what is true. But another way that we have hope is by just letting it all out there, by just wearing our emotions on the sleeve before Jesus, before God himself. Because when Jesus meets Mary, Mary can't keep it together. And Mary is the one who moves Jesus to tears, not Martha. Look at Jesus' interaction with Mary. "Now, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.' When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and greatly troubled, and said, 'Where have you laid him?' Then they said to him, 'Come and see.' And Jesus wept." Martha brought her thoughts to the Lord, and Mary brought her whole being. She couldn't hold it together. She was just blubbering in front of God incarnate, saying, "I can't do anything to fix this." She couldn't keep it together. She didn't have the intellectual wherewithal or the focus in the moment to remind herself of the true things, like her level-headed sister, Martha. All she could do was just explode in emotion before him. And you know what? God loves that. Jesus was moved by Martha as much as he commended, or Jesus was moved by Mary as much as he commended Martha for her truth. And so we can grieve with hope because we don't have to keep it together. We can't. In those situations where phone call after phone call from that family member who says they've given up, they're going to come clean, and they don't, and they slide back down. Or that young child who's driven off the road and killed themselves in a car accident. You don't have to hold it together because we can't. And that's actually how we have hope, because Jesus puts us back together. Jesus is the resurrection and the life, not the prevention. But the ultimate way that Jesus brings us hope is that he goes through death himself. John says, does something really beautiful, very subtle, and very amazing with this passage in light of the whole gospel. If you notice, when Lazarus comes out of the grave, there's an editorial note about the grave clothes. Jesus says in verse 43, "Lazarus, come out!" And John records, "The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth." Even though Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, the grave clothes still covered his face. The veil of death had not been lifted from him completely. He would die again. And many scholars believe the reason why Jesus' most amazing miracle, the resurrection of Lazarus, is in John and not the other Gospels, is because John was written later than the other Gospels, and Lazarus was already dead. You see how much of a commotion that it caused with people coming to faith in Jesus. If they had recorded the miracle of Lazarus while he was still alive, he would have been a marked man and assassinated. So Lazarus has already gone back to the grave by the time John is writing this. The veil of death, the linen cloth that he was buried in, was still covering his face, even as he came out of the grave. He went back. But when we come to Jesus' resurrection in chapter 20, if you turn to chapter 20 and look at the first few verses, we see something really interesting with how John describes Jesus' experience. This is chapter 20. "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one who Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him.' So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stopping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloth lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up and put in its place by itself." Jesus comes out of the tomb with the grave clothes removed. The cloth that hung over Lazarus' face that would haunt him and claim his life again was not before Jesus. Death itself, in the form of these grave clothes, were folded up and put in its place, never to bother us again. With that, we can grieve with hope. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for these words. We thank you for this sobering subject. It's really difficult to handle for any number of reasons. But we thank you that you are tender. We thank you that you give us hope, but that you have gone before us, Lord. We thank you that you are with us. We pray that you would remind us of truth, that you would transform and renew our minds to see what is real and true, and that you would break our hearts for what is truly wrong and broken in this world, without fear of being completely undone, knowing that you will mend us with your tender hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.